1 Timothy 2:1-8. Instructions on worship. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing.
I have been wrestling for some time now about what I bring to you this morning. Here's my dilemma. We've just completed the sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, and I've got another sermon series coming that I want to begin fairly soon, but next week is harvest. The following week we have a visitor coming. I didn't really want to leave a gap. So what about this Sunday? Do I just do something as a one-off? But the other side of me sensed very much that I believe God has been speaking to us through our series on the Lord's Prayer. I really believe God has challenged you as individuals. A number of you have suggested that to me. I believe he's been prompting us about the very basis of how we talk to him. And I think he's been speaking to us as a church. And I wonder, therefore, shall I follow this up? Something like the Lord's Prayer and living that life as God's people. But I decided to go with the lectionary. Have you heard of the lectionary? Do you know what that is? That's essentially a whole series of readings and psalms laid out on a sort of rota system for years at a time, and is used up and down this nation and across the world. The Anglican Communion use it, the Catholic Church use it, many denominations, including Baptists, use the lectionary to be the basis of what the readings will be on this day and every Sunday. And I thought I would look and see what that had to say. Wasn't it interesting to then read the passage that Mary has just brought to us? On 1 Timothy chapter 2, first 8 verses, Paul speaking about the importance of public worship and specifically prayer. So this morning, prayer it is. I feel God is speaking. And I really do believe he's speaking. How would you react, I wonder, if you went to a church which was absolutely obsessed with self-interest and its own importance, believing itself to be a part of just that tiny, tiny group of people who were truly worthy of the grace and the love and therefore the salvation of God? How would you feel if that was then shown, that self-importance and that kind of inward focus was shown in the worship and all the aspects of things that they were when they came together and didn't have much of a concern for other people? That's pretty much what Paul faced. And in the letter that he writes to Timothy, he's responding to just that kind of thinking taking place in the church at Ephesus, this very young church. So he writes to Timothy, his young co-worker, and he writes about the key issue of the day, which is that false teachers have been misleading this young church, and their example to them and their influence has been appalling. So in the first chapter, he had comprehensively denounced what they were doing. He'd been scathing about their false teaching. And now he moves on and he's wanting to look at what true gospel living should look like among God's people. If you were to read on into chapter 3, he speaks about what the character and the behaviour should be amongst those leading the church. So that's the character and behaviour of elders and deacons. And you might remember that's a passage that we looked at back in May. But in this, excuse me, this passage in chapter 2, he starts by describing what corporate worship should look like, and specifically their prayers for a gospel-led people. He's speaking to evangelicals. That's you. To us, people who know the reality of the good news of Jesus and recognize that Jesus says to us, now go out and tell other people, share this good news. He's speaking to us, and he's saying that in your times of corporate worship and your prayer, that should also be your focus. And you get a sense of the passion that he has for that from the very beginning of the passage. And he uses these words. And he says, I urge then. Do you get that sense of urgency? He's saying this is really important. All that rubbish that you've had to endure from the false teachers, forget that. No, I urge you then, first of all, this is the highest priority, that you should come together and there should be prayer made for everyone. Prayer. Do you know, in the New Testament, there are probably seven words that tend to be used for prayer, different aspects of prayer. Four of them are used right here in this passage. So my first question is, what is he actually asking us to pray? And the first thing is these words, requests. Bring your requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. He's piling up a whole group of terms that together describe what it is to bring other people into your prayer time. When you come and you talk before God. That second word, prayer, is a fairly normally used word for the conversation that takes place between us and God. But there are two words here that are really key. And those words are requests and intercessions. He's saying when you come together, bring your requests. That's a sense of those the desire, the things that you need. But intercessions is coupled with it. And intercessions is all about coming to God on other people's behalf. Do you know what this is? Effectively, it's the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to see that the Lord's Prayer comes all the way through this passage. This is, give us this day our daily bread, being realized in a church community. And the emphasis is on us. Give us. Not give me, give us. And the us is a very broad term. Do you remember when we made our little study of that particular petition? Give us today our daily bread. We said that it was about coming to God with a particular series of attitudes. And we listed four of them. Let me remind you. The first was generosity. What was the other word that was mentioned at the end? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was the fourth of those words that he's just used. Generosity. And generosity is about us. It is about recognizing that we're praying for other people, not just our own interests. Contentment with what we've got, but also with what God will give to us. Confidence that he will give us what he knows that we need. And that fourth word, thanksgiving or gratitude. Whenever we come before God and ask, gratitude, thanksgiving needs to be part of it. That's what we found when we looked at that idea of give us this day our daily bread. And these are the words that Paul puts together. This is what we should form our prayer in when we come together as a priority. What we're looking at then is this single petition of the Lord's Prayer, a prayer applied to our worship in intercessions. And that dominant thought for him is, your priority is to bring intercessions for others. That's why, as a church, we usually set a time within our service that we call our prayers of intercession. We believe it is important, and Paul is stressing the same thing, that we bring a time where we recognise the needs and the specific situations of other people. And it's right that we do that. Of course, there are other aspects to prayer. And in our worship today, we've had praise and adoration and confession. But in our intercessions, we bring other people's needs. That's what he's saying. And there's a specific reason for that. And we'll come to that. So if the first question is what, the next question I want to ask is who? Who do these prayers, who they should they be made for? And they should be made for everyone. Now, Paul is not literally thinking that we should be praying for every individual on our planet. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've not met everybody yet. That's going to be an incredibly difficult task. Do you know there are websites that you can go to on the internet that will show you how many people they estimate are in the world at any one point? This is a screenshot from one of those websites. Literally, you can go, and they will give you, it's updated constantly. And the numbers are ticking over. This is their estimate. They put births in, deaths in, and that's how many they think are in the world. On Thursday, roughly, there were 7,180,000,000. And then the key number I want you to recognise, 74,261 people. That's a lot of people to pray for. That's on Thursday. Look how many there are on Friday. Jumped up to 335,000. It's getting on for 200,000 more people. Paul is not suggesting that we pray for every individual. That's not what he means. The numbers underneath show you how many people literally are in each country in the world. If you were to pray for everyone and you just chose India, you'd have to pray because of new births for a new person every 2 seconds to try to keep up with new births alone. Paul is actually saying to us something much more. He's not just being generalizing when he says this. He's saying there are no exceptions to who you pray for. Pray for everyone. Everyone comes under the scope of who you should be praying for. And he's saying this because that's in absolute contradiction to what the false teachers have been saying. Just be concerned about this small group of blessed people, the ones that God loves. That's what they've been saying. He's saying, no, there are no exceptions. But he says something else that's even more crucial. That gives us a guideline. He says, pray for all who are in authority. Kings and all in authority. And that would include in the world. It would include regional leaders. It includes national leaders. It includes our local leaders. It includes people like church leaders. It includes all who would have any influence over our lives. And the lives of people that we would be concerned about. But there's something else that comes through this statement that he makes. Because the real shocking thing about what he says is that when he says pray for all in authority, he makes no distinction between just rulers and unjust rulers. No distinction whatsoever. So when he uses that term, king, and all in authority, we know that he also means the emperor of Rome. Because he had ultimate authority at this time. And if you want to know the real significance of what he is saying, you need to read this passage in its context. Who was the emperor at the time when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus? None other than surely the cruelest and most barbaric of all Roman emperors, Nero. Do you know about Nero? Do you know anything about this man? He came to be emperor of Rome because his brother, stepbrother, was poisoned by his mum. A little bit later, Nero had his mum executed. He left his wife, she was shortly executed, and moved in and eventually married the person he was having an affair with. It is said that his second wife died because he kicked her to death. His third wife, who he then moved on to, he'd had her husband killed. Not really the family man was Nero, but even more than that, his real reputation came because of his persecution of the church, of Christians of the day. He needed somebody to blame when he was largely at fault for allowing Rome to burn, and he used Christians as a scapegoat. So he had them imprisoned, tortured, put to death, thrown live to animals to be eaten alive. And then he lit up the streets of Rome at night by using Christians as a human torch. This is this barbaric man. And he would actually the person who ultimately would have Peter and Paul put to death. And Paul says, pray for him. Pray for this leader. Paul is saying to us that our Christian duty is to pray for all people in authority, which is why in our intercessions it is right that we pray for the monarch. It's right that we pray for the prime minister. It's right that we pray for government leaders and all people making decisions internationally, whoever they are. You don't have to agree with the policies that any of these people make. You don't have to agree with their actions or the words that they come out with. You're not praying that they will gain popularity and necessarily be re-elected. Even if the leader concerned is President Assad of Syria and you suspect he might have used chemical weapons against his people, you are still asked to pray. Pray for them. Which brings us to why does God ask us to pray? And there are two parts to this. And the first is because what will come if we pray? First, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all good godliness and honesty. And when he says we, he actually means Christians. If you think about that, that is potentially quite shocking and uncharacteristic for Paul. Is he actually saying, let's pray for all these people, including the barbarians of this world, because we want to be at peace? We want to be okay. It sounds like an astonishingly selfish thing for someone like Paul, but read it in its context. He's not praying that for selfish reasons. Again, he's countering the impact of these false teachers. They are the ones who'd been disrupting, they'd been arguing, they'd been calling the church into disrepute. And he's saying, no, pray that there is peace so that God's people can stand and be a witness. That we can be the witness in whatever community we're in. And when you pray for Syria, do pray for Assad. Do pray for the situation. Pray for the Christians there, that through whatever is going on, things will turn in such a way that God's people will be able to stand and make their witness in an honourable way. But even that is only the beginning. Oh, and incidentally, if you think that's just a bit of a one-off, it's not. It's consistent with the rest of Scripture. In Thessalonians, we read this verse, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. This is the reason why we need to be so careful and we should be praying for peaceful circumstances to come. But there's a second reason that underpins this, and it's this. That God, our Saviour, wants all men and women to be saved. That's the reason that we want this peace. That's the reason we want to be able to witness. because God longs for all people to come and know him, to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, to hear and to grasp this gospel message. God longs for this to be the case. It's the reverse of the exclusive attitude that the false teachers have. And it's what Paul longs for us to recognize. It's consistent with the whole of the gospel message. Why did Jesus come into this world? God sent him because he loved the world so much that he gave his son to die for them. That's the why we need to be praying for what's taking place in this world. Which leaves one last question. How? How is it that with our prayers, other people can come to that knowledge of Christ? Well, it comes through all that Paul says in verses 5 and 6. And if you are in any doubt as to the priority of God's mission and Jesus' mission in this world, and hence what our mission should be in this world, then Paul spells it out with this little gem of theology in verses 5 and 6, where he spells out who Jesus is. He says, there is one God. He's actually reaffirming again, to overcome the problems that have been set by false teachers, that there is one God. It's the message that God's people have always had. When Israel was a nation with their one God, surrounded by all the other nations around with their multiple gods, they were polytheistic societies. The role of nation was to point to the one true God. So that's what Jesus came into this world to point to, affirm again. And Paul's stressing there is one God of all people. Then there is one mediator between God and men. He's pointing out that for all people in this world, there is a need for someone to act as a go-between between God and men, to reconcile them to God. That's Jesus. The one man, Jesus Christ, the one who came to show himself to the world and reveal God to this world, and the one who gave himself as a ransom for all, the one who died on a cross so that all people could come to know him, all people. It's a strange word, that word ransom, isn't it? But it's a word that Jesus used himself. Mark's gospel uses precisely the same word. For even the Son of Man didn't come into this world to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That ransom referring to purchasing someone's release. The metaphor comes from the slave trade, the slave markets, where it was possible for a slave to find their freedom if someone would pay the ransom price. That's the Jesus that came into this world. This is how it can happen. This is the purpose for him coming. And this is the reason why Paul is saying you need this to be your motivating factor as well. So when you come together, when you pray, come with prayers for the people who need to hear this message. It's a priority, and it needs to be our priority. And as if that's not absolutely confirmed, in verse 7, he goes on to stress that's the reason that he, Paul, came as well. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle, the messenger who came into this world to give this message to who? The Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It was his reason for being called. We're blessed by Paul because we have a huge chunk of our New Testament to understand his writings. But his primary calling was to spread this message of good news to God's people. to the people of this world who needed to hear him, those who needed to hear that message of salvation. That was his priority. It was Jesus' priority. It's God's mission to this world. So why would it not be our primary focus? And I want to set that as a real challenge to us. We are to bring especially those who are in positions of leadership, because God is inviting us to be part of his process of working through the changes so that people can come under the sound of the gospel and that lives will be changed. We should be praying for our local MP. We should be praying for ministers that we get the right people, that the message of Jesus would be accepted, would be heard, that we can take it into our schools. That in our society we have an opportunity to give this life-changing message to the communities that God sets us into. That is the reason why Paul speaks about bringing prayers of intercession, why he says that we pray for everyone, no exceptions, but especially leaders, why that we can live in peace and share this message so that God, our Saviour, can become known, because he wants all people to come and know him. What do you do when you watch the news at night time and you see some of the horrendous things happening around the world? How do you feel when you look at what is going on in Syria? Is there a little part of you that gets really angry? We have to be careful with that, because actually we're called not to judge, lest God would remind us of our true sinful nature. But what we can do is pray for those people. Do you believe in praying for the unthinkable, that circumstances would change, that God's message would be released in that country? That's what God calls us to, but particularly as a church. You know, it is right that we pray for one another. It is right that we pray for the practical situations that we face. You may pray for your family. I really hope you do. But if they're going through marital difficulties or health situations, let that be part of your prayers too. But please understand God's priority for your family is primarily that they will come and know him. Because there is nothing more important in this life that they will ever come but to know him. So bring that into your intercessions. Let us pray for all of these things, but let us pray with a sense and a longing to understand God's heart. What is that if it is not praying the second and third petitions in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come and your will be done. I included verse 8, which is where Paul just happens to mention at the end that he asks something else of people when they come to God in prayer. Come with holy hands. Come in a state of holiness. And what does he really mean by that? Well, he specifies that it means without anger or disputing. Again, he's countering what has just taken place with the false teachers. But more than that, as we have discovered recently when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, we cannot maintain a holy relationship with God if we don't have holy relationships with those around us. That's the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. True prayer cannot exist without forgiveness for one another. Paul is stirring up these people who have become used to completely ineffective prayer, unfocused prayer, and he's stirring them up and saying, come back and look at God's objective, his bigger picture of what this world needs to happen in this world. Get that into your prayer times as well. And I believe that that's what we need to do. I believe as a church, we can be too focused on our own interests, on our own concerns, on the practical things that, to be fair, it's easy to focus on. If the roof blew off, of course we'd be praying, Lord, what do we do about the roof? You would understand that. When people are ill, when they're bereaved, of course we pray into those things. And I'm not knocking that. But I want to say to us, as a church, I believe God is calling us to recognize his bigger picture, and that we should be praying into the spiritual change that God longs for if we really love those people around us, our community, the school, the folks that we meet with on a regular basis, our families. It does not diminish the compassion and the practical concerns that we should have for the communities, whether they be local or further afield. We are going to put that into practice next week with our Harvest Festival. Of course we will. But it is right that we pray for God's kingdom to come, that it will grow, that we pray for everyone, and that we pray for them, for all of their needs, but recognizing their greatest need is their spiritual need. May God help us to be people who see his vision and bring that into practice in his church. Let's pray.